Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, welcome to week four of the Big Four. We're talking this morning about make an impact. Before I do, I want to remind you, starting next weekend, for 4 weeks, the entire month of March leading right up to Easter Sunday, we're going to be doing a series on relationships. We're calling it Broken to Breakthrough. I want to talk to you very practically. Remember, when you come to church, it needs to be relevant. It needs to work on the way home. It needs to work when somebody ticks you off on the way out of the parking lot. And that never happens in church, right? But here's the thing. Most people don't realize the struggles in their relationships. This is not a parenting or marriage series. This is about relationships. But most people that struggle in their relationships live their whole life often blaming other people for issues that are rooted in them. And sometimes we get into relationships hoping that that person will be able to do something, to fix something in me, and you place an unsustainable burden on a relationship. So we're gonna answer the question, hey, how do we get so broken? How do we get fixed relationally so that we don't sabotage our own happiness? You'll never be any happier than the status of your intimate relationships. We're going to talk about what love really means. How do you really live that out? What does it really look like in practical terms? We'll talk about what it means to have a generational impact through relationships. How is it that we can be multi-generational here at church, families? How is it that the relational aspect of our lives can empower the generations and come together? Lastly, I'll talk to you a little bit about relational hypocrisy in the church. How the church relates to the world in a place that, if we're not careful, really creates a hypocrisy. And there's some things, we're gonna get into the depths of these things. How many of you would like to have a better life through better relationships? Well, then make it a part of men and make it a priority. Be here these 4 weekends as we get from broken to breakthrough. We're talking about the big four, the four things that every person must have in their life if they're going to live the full life that God called them to live, if they're going to live the full life that he intended for you to live. And we started with week one, and we talked about the first one. Anyone remember the first one for me? Know God. There we go. So knowing God. Was it up behind you? Did they cheat? No, okay, now it is. All right, so. But I want to help you understand, knowing God, there's a primary channel that exists in the church to help you do that. Every church should help you do these four things. Every church does them somewhat uniquely or sometimes a little differently. When I talk about knowing God, I'm talking about knowing his word, knowing his presence, learning how to get into his presence and worship together, learning his word in practical ways where you can apply it to your everyday life. That's what it means to know him. Jesus said this. He said, eternal life is to know you, God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. It's an intimacy that produces life. The next series that we're doing, the way that you can know God in your relationships, come to church. Weekend services, see, you'll always want to add a step or an action step to actually receive and live out these values that Jesus died to provide for you. So your step then and the channel by which you know God here, come to weekend services. Make it a priority. Make it a priority for your kids. The second one we talked about is find freedom. The primary channel in which you'll do that here, to be able to unpack your past, to live beyond your past. Anybody have a past? Anybody have some stuff trying to stick to you like Velcro? Well, finding freedom, we have small groups. That's the primary way that you're going to find freedom in this church. We even have a whole small group curriculum called Freedom Groups. It's designed to help you live beyond your past. 13 weeks, it's remarkable. Over 2,000 people in this church have already gone through it, culminating in a retreat. It's remarkable. Every type of small group. They're out there right now on the small group finder at myvfc.info. You can go there. You can get in a small group. Take the next step. It's not in theory. It isn't, well, that's a great message. Yes, that's nice. It's what you do in the next step of receiving what God has for you. So know God, find freedom, discover purpose. The primary way you discover purpose in this church is through what we call the Our Church Experience. Begins the first weekend of every month, which is next weekend. And it runs for 3 weekends concurrent to this service. You can go right in the Our Church room, straight walk through here, and you pass this, go out these doors, you run right into it. 3-week process. You'll be in a small group, 7-8 people. For 3 weeks, they'll talk to you about what it means to be connected in a local church, to be a member of a local church. This is not an agreement for you to be a member. This is for you to get information. Every Christian, listen to me, please. Every Christian should be rooted in a local church and committed and serving. Every Christian. And the Our Church experience helps you discover not only the reality that of what it means to be a part, all the resources here available for you and your family, but it will help you discover your purpose. It will help you find out the very reason that God put his grace upon you. They say the two greatest days of your life are the day you're born and the day you discover why. But if all you do is discover your purpose, but don't step into the last one of which we're talking today, make an impact, then it's really all for just yourself. You see, until you live beyond your own life, until your life lives beyond the scope of your own life, it's not going to be enough. And so we do that here primarily through what we call the Dream Team. Dream Team are those who serve in the church in a multitude of areas. Now, why do we call it the Dream Team? It's not just, you know, a dream team of just great people doing great moral work. The Dream Team means this. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. Each part, listen now, each part of the body, and you're a part of it, is called by God, anointed and equipped and graced by God, empowered by God to fulfill their place. The Dream Team exists when you find your place. And to the extent that the entirety of the people that attend Victory find their place, it literally is having the very body of Jesus on the earth. That's what it means, and that's a Dream Team. And every Christian should find their place in serving in the kingdom of God and in your local church. We call that the Dream Team here. Now, let me talk about what it means to make an impact. Now, normally our services end at about 15:15. Today, it's going to be more like 15:25. How many of you are willing, you know, to give God, it's an overtime, like in a football game, except it's not as long and nobody's going to cuss at you and drop beer down your back. So it's good, okay? I just want to make sure because sometimes people have a clock inside. I want you to understand, stick around, because this is about you living the life you are meant to live. You come to church, it should change your life. Talking to you about making an impact. Jesus gave us the value system behind making an impact, and he gave us a comparison basically to politicians. Let me read it to you. Here in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. His disciples, they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Now you can imagine what those conversations sounded like. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over and take dominion over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. The literal Greek means benefactor. Bena meaning doing good for others. Even though they're using their position for their own needs, their own power, they call themselves benefactors. Sound familiar? And he goes on to say this, but among you, it will be different. Remember, they're jockeying for position. They believe Jesus is going to bring his kingdom on the earth. And they think they get to take over for the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And they said, I know we're taking it over, but who do you think is going to be the top dog among us? And Jesus is trying to show them the mindset they have about making an impact with their life is so skewed. He said, no. The men and great people that you think are great, they use their power to use people. And yet they call themselves benefactors, friends of people, friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like the servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. Did you get that? Jesus said, not in my kingdom. See, if you go somewhere and the guys, people sitting at the table, the servants serving are not as great as the people they're serving, just by definition. He said, but not here. Guys, not here, not in my kingdom. That's not how it works. He said, literally, for I am among you as one who serves. God in the flesh, I'm here to serve you. And if anyone has humbled themselves, this is God taking on human flesh. One of the last acts Jesus did for his disciples was he took a basin of water and he washed their feet, which was the lowliest job of a servant because people walked on dirt roads and they would come into your home and their feet would be caked with whatever. If it rained, you can imagine what your feet would be like, right? The job of the servant when you came into your home was to wash your feet. And Jesus said, I want you to see what it means. The way you're going to be great, the way you're going to make an impact is not by having power, but by serving people. And he said, that's what politicians do. I won't mention a name because I don't want to disparage anybody, and it wouldn't be wrong. It's public information. This is actually from ABCnews.com, which certainly no one's going to call them a conservative organization. But in the last administration, they were referring to someone in the executive branch who had an income over 10 years on average of $400,000 plus. And on average, a year he gave charitably $369. Yet I can take you to YouTube and listen to hear this person over and 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 over again tell you how much good he wants to do for people. That's what Jesus is talking about. People who will take the resources of others and say, I'm your benefactor as I take yours and bring it here. What are you giving? Nothing. Because it isn't that I don't believe in any of this. I just believe in you loving me as I help you with his stuff. That's what Jesus said the world does. It misuses people, even when it's trying to help them. And I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. I think if you're honest, you can look at both political parties, not everybody in them. But I think you can see what Jesus said is still pretty pervasive in the world of people who seek for power and jockey for position. So if you're going to be a person that makes an impact in the kingdom, you have to serve. And until, this is very important, until you serve beyond yourself and your own needs, you will never make an impact with your life. Most people are waiting for their problems to go away before they serve. Well, you know, let me get my life together and then I'll serve. That's not how this works. In fact, the Bible says when you water others, you actually water yourself. You don't wait for perfect conditions before you serve. You serve just like you are. You find and you jump into something that meets and fits your heart right now. So often people say, well, you know, I'm too busy raising my kids to get God involved with my family. We're too busy. Now, what must that sound like? How many of you would like to have God involved in raising your kids? How many of you would like the freedom you find right now to be able to be transferred to your children? How many of you wish your parents would have gone through life or our freedom groups before they raised you? Do you realize many of you in this room can stop in your family lives and lines pain that has been generational? But it doesn't happen when you're perfect. You've got to move beyond your own needs, your own wants, your own issues, what benefits you're for and no more, and give your life away. And give your life away in the way God would ask of you to do it. I'm going to give you the example today of Jesus as using Peter, who was a fisherman. And I want you to see the story of a simple fisherman, how God used him, called him, and the process that relates to our lives. And I hope by the end of this, you're going to see yourself, as we all should, and realize that you are called to make an impact. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into a lake, and they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. What is it that Jesus said to them that somehow tapped into the heartbeat of their purpose for their life? They immediately left their company. And if you read the Bible, they literally had a fishing business. They immediately left it and followed him. Why would they do that? See, here's what you need to understand. Your design determines your destiny. The way God made you determines where God will use you. Jesus didn't go to fishermen and say, I want to make you accountants. He went to what they knew, what they understood. He said, I know you're fishermen right now, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The way you learned how to go reach and catch fish when other people don't know how, I'm going to teach you how to do this with people. But then he made this statement that you can miss if you don't listen and watch closely. He didn't say, you will fish for men for me. He said, I will make you one. I am going to empower you to do something that you can't imagine that you will do, Peter. You can't imagine. You can't begin to fathom the impact your life will have. Right now you're catching fish, but I will make you a fisher of men. Serving is when you yield to what God has put in you, and he makes you what he's called you to be. His power, his grace, his anointing flows into your life, and it doesn't stay in this little area where you serve. It will literally spread throughout the entirety of your life. Most people live and die, and they never make an impact beyond their own problems or their own family's welfare, ever. And I've been at the deathbed of many, many people, poor people, wealthy people. And I can tell you, and it is one of the greatest privileges you'll ever have in life, to be with people at that sacred moment. And very often they want to talk to me alone before they leave this earth. Because in some sense, they see me connected as a representative of God, and they have some things they want to get off their heart. Not one time in all of these years, and I've been doing this over 35 years, and I've done this, I don't even remember how many times this conversation has happened. Every single time, let me tell you what they miss, what they tell me. Why didn't I do more with my life for others? They talk about the regrets at the end of their life. The richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor and in between. You don't want to wait till your final breath to figure out what will give you a full life. Knowing God, finding freedom, discovering your purpose, and then taking a step to make an impact is what will change your life. I will make you. That's why this weekend, when you leave today, I don't want this to be a sermon. I want you to take a step. When you leave, you're going to see people out there with poles and big circular signs on them. And I'll tell you later, there's going to be five things written on them. Somewhere that's going to tap into your heart that fits you. And just go learn about it and get busy somewhere. Say, well, what if I serve somewhere and I don't like it? This is not the mafia. You can get out. We don't want you serving somewhere to, you know, I have to volunteer like it's painful. This is not dental surgery. This is you living a fulfilled life. This is you fulfilling the purpose the God of creation put you on planet Earth. But I don't care who you are and how much God's put his hand upon you and how much he has for you. I can promise you this, you're going to hit some bumps in the road. You're going to have some things that are going to dislodge you in life. Things that happen to you that you didn't intend to happen. People that harm you, hurt you, injure you, and decisions that you make that ruin your life or ruin the lives of others. Anybody here ever make a decision? You're like, dude, did I just mess up my world? Anybody ever do one of those? Okay, well, the rest of you are liars, but that's okay. Jesus loves you. But here's the reality. Sometimes people think, for God to use me, I can't have that kind of life. I've got to have one of those kind of lives that are perfect. If you look around you, those lives don't exist. You can look down the road and say, maybe for that person. No one has that kind of life. Listen to what happened to Peter. And by the way, this is right after Jesus. This is in the context of him teaching them to serve. Luke 22, verse 31, and Jesus calls Peter by his given name, Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. I don't believe in a literal devil. I'm educated. You're welcome to your education. I will take the words of Jesus over your education. No offense. I don't mean that. You're welcome to believe what you want to believe. Jesus said there is an entity of evil who desires to sift every one of you like wheat. Do you know what happens when you sift wheat? You pull it apart. He said, I want to separate you from the reason you were put on the earth. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy and tatter your life so that you do nothing with your life. He said, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned again, strengthen your brothers. Meaning, there's a bad decision you're about to make, son, because you're going to have to turn from it. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you, even to die with you. Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. This is right before he's going to go to the cross. He's telling Peter, you're about to have a bump in the road, son. And then he tells him this, when you fail. Everybody say, when you fail. Because you're going to have a win. He said, when you fail, turn back to me. And then strengthen your brothers. Comfort with the comfort that you've received, the Bible says. He said, when you come back, it isn't just for you, Peter. But you're going to turn. You think this is going to be over, but it's not. You think you're going to make a fatal mistake in your life. But I'm telling you, Peter, it isn't fatal. You're going to come back to me, and then I'm going to use you to strengthen everybody around you. Peter's like, no, I'll never forsake you. He said, before tomorrow morning, you will deny that you know me three times. The last time, Peter cursed his name. He said, I don't know him. And today, in our vernacular, he would have been dropping F-bombs. I don't know that. That's what he did. And then he watched him die on a cross. And he was so guilt-ridden and so broken. The Bible said he went apart alone and he wept bitterly. I don't know if you've ever wept bitterly. If you've lived long enough, you have. It's when your insides feel like they're coming out of you. And Peter is weeping. I have failed him. This is over. And his world ended that day. And he wept and he wept and he wept bitterly. This is the man that Jesus said, I'm going to use you, Peter. But he hit a bump in the road. Every one of us hit those bumps. Every one of us. Every last one of us. Every last one of us hit that. You're called to make an impact. You're called to make an impact with your life and serve others. So what happens? Jesus raises from the dead. And when two Marys went to the tomb, the angel speaks to them. And I want you to read what the angel said. I want you to watch closely, because I want you to see how desperate God is to get you back into the place he's called you to be, no matter what's happened in your life. This is when the angel's speaking to the women. He said in Mark 16:7, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. I can only imagine when they ran back and the disciples were together and they began to, can you imagine the excitement? He's alive. An angel appeared. He's alive. The tomb's empty. He's alive. He wants to see everybody in Galilee. We've got to go see him right now. Peter's in the room and something in him's thinking, it's over for me. I've blown this. I've denied him three times. I cursed his name. Can you imagine having dropped F-bombs on Jesus? That's what he did. And he's thinking, oh, it's not me. And then can you imagine when he said, oh, but Peter, the angel said, tell everybody. But then he said, to tell you. He wants to see you too. And hope came back in his heart. And Jesus restored him. And it wasn't long, wasn't months after that event, when Jesus ascends into heaven and the last thing he tells them, go get me the whole world. You see, people talk about the mission and vision of the church. And the mission and vision of the church is to go get God the whole world, because that's who Jesus died for. And inside of just a few months, the first message he preaches, I want you to see the result. Acts 2:41 says this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Everybody say 3,000. That's his first message. Acts chapter 4, he's ministering again. Verse 4 said, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of just the men grew to about 5,000. That's 8,000 people in just a very short period of time from a fisherman. 8,000. That's just the men. If you add just the wives, maybe some of the kids, you're easily up to 10, 13,000 people. But do you see how far people's hearts have been removed from the impact Christians were meant to make in this world? Several months back, I don't remember when it was, KDK did a thing on the mega church and they used our church as one of the studies or whatever. And they were very fair and I appreciate that. Somebody said, John, you need to read all the comments. And please, I hope you understand, I'm not saying this haughtily, but people say, well, do you want to read them? I really don't care. I don't want to know what someone in their underwear in their basement thinks. I really don't. But about 80% of the comments were completely negative. I understand non-Christians. Christians. Churches don't need to be large, which it isn't. Large doesn't mean good. Jesus said, go get me the whole world. And here are Christ followers saying, we don't want everybody. We want to make it like a club. I bet you don't want it to be like a club if your son is a heroin addict. I bet you want the club big enough for him to be set free from that bondage. If your daughter's broken, if your marriage is fractured, everybody wants it big enough to reach their pain. Jesus died for the whole world. And the church is so goofed up and it's thinking, come on. That when people are being reached in certain scales, that's just unacceptable. I like to be somewhere where I know everybody's name. Then don't go to heaven. Can you imagine going to heaven and there's tens of millions of people and you go, Jesus, way too many here. More of these people need to be in hell, but that's the only other option. So I'm comfortable. Can you imagine saying that to the only entity in eternity whose body will be marred? You know, we get glorified bodies, never to touch death again. His body, Jesus, for eternity, will be marred as a lamb that was slain. When you see him throughout eternity, he will have a body that will show the marks of redemption in it. And Christians don't want to reach people? How far have we fallen from the heart of God? You were made and meant to make an impact. But I want you to get, people didn't see Peter like people talk about him today. There are great theological institutes today, many of which don't even believe the Bible, but teach it. And they study the book of 1 and 2 Peter. But they wouldn't accept him to the school. He couldn't get in. I want you to read what, after God uses this man in this tremendous way to fish for men, I want you to notice what the chief mucky mucks said about him, the big dogs, the educated, the smart, the religious rulers. Acts chapter 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. But they took note these men had been with Jesus. Unschooled and ordinary. That's what they were. That's what they are. And they were astonished. How is it that these unschooled and ordinary men have done this? The key is they had learned, they found their purpose. They made an impact because they labored together with God. And they stepped into the reason they were put on the earth. But he didn't become eloquent and educated. He just stepped into his purpose and he shook the world. He shook the known world. If Peter were from Pittsburgh, and he was a guest speaker today, the way most perceive him to be, he would get up and say, I'm here, and he would have this voice. He would, here's what it would sound like. Hey, listen to that. I'm here to tell you about Jesus, okay? No, serious, listen, okay? It's important stuff, all right. No, listen. Because what we're going to do in that, we're going to go into the Word of God, and it's going to change your life. I'm serious. And folks would say, he's ignorant and unlearned. No offense. No, look, I'm a Beaver County boy. We didn't have the Pittsburgh accent. Beaver County had more of this Beaver County. And I talked like this a long time ago when I was younger because I grew up there. No, I'm serious. When I started traveling and speaking in churches, I was in the South and the sweet pastor came up to me after the message and he said, John, he said, I'm sure what you share is good. He said, but son, I don't understand a word of it. So I kind of had to learn to speak a little differently. Unless I'm in the county, it works just fine in that, okay? But here's the reality. He didn't become the person people thought he became. When they watched him, they said he's ordinary. Do you ever feel just ordinary? Well, I can't do something great. I'm ordinary. Because you aren't the great one. The greater one lives in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're not the greater one. I'm not the greater one. The greater one's in you. Let me illustrate it through this precious lady in our church. 19, 20 years ago, a brokenhearted mother came to me whose son was an addict and on his way to an early death. And she said, wasn't asking for help for her situation. They were doing everything they knew to do. And if you ever dealt with addiction in your life, in your family, you know it is absolutely heartbreaking. Man, and she's devastated. She said, I feel like God's asking me to serve people with addictions and their families. But she said, here's what she said, but I don't even know where to start. What do I do? I said, and her name's Kay Little. And I said, Kay, I don't know either. I said, would you be willing to take 6 months or so and just go see how other people do it and learn a little bit? Yeah, and she's the sweetest lady in the world. You'd almost think that can't be real. She's that sweet. I think the devil's tempted to like her. Just a thought. And she took 6-9 months, came back and said, this is what I've learned. Well, what do I do? I said, do it. She said, well, I don't know what I'm doing. I said, neither do I. I said, Do you feel? She said, I just know that I'm called to help addicts and their family. For 17 years now, every Tuesday night, Victory Group has been going on. 17 years. 17 years. And listen, I'm not exaggerating when I tell you. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people in 17 years had their lives changed through Victory Group. Other groups have started and came and learned from Kay. Kay, where'd you learn all this? She'll tell you, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. Several years in a row, and I don't know who does this, but they sent her a plaque and she showed it to me, that it was voted the most effective recovery group in the region. And she's never had a class about anything, ever. You say, well, is there something wrong? No, she's learned and she's studied and she is self-educated. Plus, she's been through it herself. But you remember this, in watering others, you water yourself. Her son, she didn't start Victory Group for her son, but her son is 15 years clean now. 15 years clean. I want you to take just a few minutes of a story of a guy that has been touched and changed through the ministry of the Victory Group, because I want you to understand you were made, called of God to make an impact. Take a look.
As a teenager, drugs and alcohol were mostly just fun. I thought I was cool. I thought that's, you know, everybody was doing it and I was just part of the crowd. Throughout college, you know, I got away, and not only were there all the freedoms and opportunities, but there were so many other drugs available and so many other people that were willing to stay up and drink or stay up and do drugs or whatever the case was. So I surrounded myself with those people, and that became, for many years, my normalcy was people that drink and do drugs. I got arrested, I got a DUI, and the problem was I was really young. So even though the consequences were severe, at such a young age, I didn't see the importance. This really started to influence my life when I got into opiates. Your body builds up an immunity to the opiates. Also, if you don't have your opiates, then you become ill. You feel like you have a flu. So just to function, you have to find your opiates. You have to find your drug of choice just to get out of bed, to go to work, just to be able to move throughout your day. I realized that my drinking and pill use was a problem when I was about 30 years old. I was basically living just to feed my addiction. I looked at a lot of different options. I saw a private therapist. I did a bunch of things, and I decided if I'm gonna change my life, I should change the things I do. I started kind of looking around at churches, thinking maybe going back to church would be a good idea. I heard they served coffee at Victory Church, so I figured I'd give it a try. If worse came to worse, I'd have a cup of coffee. It just so happened that first Sunday I came, they had spoken about Victory Group, and when I went to Victory Group, I just felt very welcomed. You know, I felt very loved. I didn't feel judged. They showed me that, you know, God is the ultimate father. So there aren't mistakes that you can make that he won't forgive you for. There isn't anything that you have to carry with you. I separated myself from all of my old friends. And through going to Victory Group and starting to meet people and showing up on Sunday and knowing somebody, it really helped me get connected into the church, to feel part of the church instead of just somebody sitting there. I serve on the welcome team. I serve in childcare. I'm a co-leader for the Victory Free Riders, which is our motorcycle group. For me, the most fulfilling thing in this church is being able to serve in Victory Group. I have a passion for people that are struggling with their addictions. I'm very thankful that there were people there when I was struggling, and I feel so fortunate to be in a position, to be in a church that gives me the opportunity to help the people that were in the situation that I was in. I see it as a reward to have the opportunity to do these things. And I'm thankful that I get to share that second chance with everybody else.
Isn't that a great story, man? You know, that's just one story. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you of thousands over 17 years. God has called us as a church to multiply. People say, what does that mean? How does that happen? It happens when each person who's a part of this church finds the place that God has ordained for you to be, to serve someone other than you. Now, you may not do what Kay was called and led to do, but you may feel just like Kay felt, totally unqualified and totally broken at the time she started it. Last night she was here and I told her that we were going to do this because I didn't want to surprise her. And so she actually comes on Saturday night. And when I just mentioned it, that she was here, the room stood up and cheered for her for like a minute. And I looked over at Kay and she's just coming out of her skin with embarrassment because she's just ordinary. You see, God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. He really does. And you say, well, I'm just ordinary. So is Kay. So is Peter. So am I. So are you. But God can do extraordinary things. Well, I don't know if I could do that for 17 years. My gosh, man, what a pain. How could anybody do that for 17 years every Tuesday night? You'd have to shoot her to get her to stop it because she found her purpose. And until you've watched a life change because of your willingness to serve beyond you, listen to me, I mean this with all of my heart. You have not lived one day on the earth yet with the kind of something, I don't know how to give you words for this. When God uses you outside of your life and a life has changed, there's nothing to compare it to. And most people live and they die and they never experience it one time. And yet you were made to live that way every day of your life. So when I told Kay I was going to do it, she sent me a quick text. Here's what it said. Thank you for letting me live a life of seeing how God rescues his children. When at times no one else understands them, he loves them. My life is so fulfilled because you gave me this chance. Bill is a precious life changed. He's so on fire for God. He truly is what you see, love in action. And it's a privilege to her. And I think, why should a church be a place where people have to feel thankful that someone gave them permission to do what God called them to do? It ought to be a place where we are exploding and multiplying with every one of you finding your passion and serving somewhere. And where you start, you may not end up. And where how God will use you is maybe unimaginable to you while you remain in your ordinary life. God has called every person in this church to be a multiplier. What do I mean by multiplication? For a lot of years in the early days, I would share my heart and the vision of this church unfettered. And for a lot of years, I backed off a little bit of it because I could tell that I was kind of, people were like, you're out of your mind. But I also realized that I went too far the other way. So I'm 57. I want you to know what this is going to look like. And I don't mean in 10 years. I'm talking to you about a move of God where God's people know him, find freedom, discover their purpose, and every one of us make an impact. Where on a weekend, this weekend, there'll be between 3,400 and 3,500 people in this church. I'm talking to you about having 9,000 to 10,000 people here on a weekend. 9,000 to 10,000 people on a weekend. Now, if your first impulse is, well, that's just a lot of people. What about parking? Let me say it this way. What if it's your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife or your mother or your father or your friend, someone that you desperately love that's one in that number? Changes everything, doesn't it? When you expand your circle of love beyond what you want and you need, you'll realize that 9,000 to 10,000. And by the way, and I believe with all of my heart that we need to have at least 12,000 plus in small groups, more than attend on the weekend. So why would that be important? Because all over this region, not in this building, all over this region, in your homes, in businesses, in restaurants, you're going to be meeting, doing small groups. Many of you are going to be leading them. You're going to fill them by the people you know, and they're going to get a hold of God, and you're going to reach people, and He's going to use you in the kingdom of God. Many of you will just start getting in small groups, and you're going to lead one. But I see the day, and I don't mean 100 years from now. This world cannot accept the pace of small-minded Christianity. It is dying in proportions that we can't even talk about. Children killing children in a way that just you watch it and you think, my God, it's burning in front of me. And Christians want to go at a pace that is in a scale. That if they made an investment into a company and that company said, hey, we're going to scale and make you 2 million. Awesome. Talk about scaling the kingdom? Well, that's just a little bit extreme. Really? What is extreme is knowing that this world is on fire and you have the fire hose. That's extreme, not to turn it on. You are the answer to the world's problem. There is a grace that Jesus put in you. What does it look like? Let me tell you what it looks like. God called us, and we've known this now for almost a quarter of a century. I talked about it the first day we started this church. And everybody, the whole 33 there, that first Sunday, looked at me like, you are out of your mind. Except there was one person there who got it completely, Michelle. We both understood it. And I remember saying that God is going to raise this church up. It will be regional in its influence. It will literally shake the Northeast. And let me tell you what that looks like. We're starting this fall the Waymaker School of Ministry. We're going to train people with a vocational call to ministry. And here's what I want you to know. You say, how's it going to happen? When I don't have to know the how. I'm just a laborer. I labor together with God. But here's what I've learned. You've got to set in your heart what He says to do. And don't blink. And respect nothing but His call. I see in my heart 150 churches planted in the Northeast that are planted with people who know how to grow a church and multiply a church in the Northeast. Where people say that God can't do great things. You know that's what they say? Churches like this can't exist in the Northeast, only in the South. Well, I think God is big enough to do great stuff in the Northeast. How many of you believe that with me? You are called to be a part of that. I don't know what that call is on your life. I don't know that some of your sons and daughters may dot this planet to reach this world. I don't know what they'll do. We're going to help 300 existing churches multiply. That have no affiliation with us. We're right now 75, 85, up to 90, back and forth, right now that we're serving in that capacity. And there are churches today that are growing today because of your influence all around us. What would it look like if 300 churches multiplied? What would it look like if the Northeast was dotted with churches that said, go give me, I'm taking my world for Christ. So what about the obstacles? I don't care about obstacles. Let God be true and every man a liar. What would it look like? If we were part, and there's other people called to this as well, other churches, other organizations, we're certainly not the only one. But wouldn't you like to get on the other side of this life and look back and see that the world changed because you let the fisher who makes men fishers of men work through you to make an impact? Because every person in this church needs to take their place for this to happen. So maybe you need to preach better and get much better. This is good as she gets. And he said, well, you know, we can work on it. Ain't getting a whole lot better. Or worse, it is what it is. The answer isn't in a pulpit. The answer is in a seat. You are the only hope of the world because Jesus is the only hope of the world. And He has a grace on your life to make a difference. I don't know what it is, but don't you let anything behind you or anybody define you. No matter what bumps in the road have come to you. None of that has to define you. You'll hear Jesus say, you meet me in Galilee. I don't care what they say. You come. You sit by me. You're mine. And lastly, we're going to release the next generation in this church to lead, even in places right now. And they're going to hear God's voice for their generation. And they're going to shake this planet. So, Pastor John, that's huge. Not if you work with God. How many of y'all think God knows how to build some stuff to scale? You ever look at the sky? He built that. There's nothing impossible with Him. The impossibilities live within the narrowness of our souls. You are made to make a difference, to make an impact with your life. And I want to pray for you today that you won't let anything keep you back. Not your problems, not your failures, not the things that people, even churches, church people, God, whoever hurt you. I'm so sorry that happened, but it doesn't have to define you. I don't know what he has for you to do. I didn't make you. I didn't grace you, but he did. And at the end of the service, and we're going to be done here in just a minute. So we really didn't go as long as I thought it would. Bless my holy name. No, really. At the end of this service, when you walk out of these doors, you're going to see people with poles with circular signs. And they're going to have five things on them. One will say weekend services. That means areas of service like ushering, greeting people, working in the cafe, the parking lot, just the service things around the weekend. Then the other one is going to be worship and production. What you see, all of this, there's a ton of people involved that you never see. But if you notice, since we brought 19 North into this over here, this room has changed. The atmosphere has changed. The worship has changed. And you know what? None of them show up at 9 o'clock, and it's changed there too. Why? Because there's something about when the generations come together and the younger give honor and the older give sacrifice to do something great for God. You're going to see another sign out there that says event support. Another one that says next generation. All the ministries that we serve in the children's and youth ministries. And the last one is the ministry of care. I promise you, one of those five things will tap into your heart somewhere. Go learn about it. Get busy somewhere. Take a next step. Please stop praying about getting involved. Please stop putting off having a great life. Go serve somewhere. And if it doesn't fit you, go serve somewhere else. You can get out. Remember, it's not the mafia. You can get out. If it doesn't work for you, go somewhere else and serve. We want you to take your place, not just go do a job as a good volunteer. Volunteer to me sounds painful. I'm not talking about, how many of you are glad your heart today isn't volunteering? Meaning, oh, I'm a little tired. I won't show up for a couple months. You're dead. You aren't a volunteer. You are a member of the body of Christ. You want to recognize that place. You want to take that place. And man, you're made to make an impact. And let me tell you, we are going to see a move of God. In the timing and all of this, whatever number I put on it, I believe God wants it to be faster because he died for human beings. So Pastor John, man, that's a lot of stuff. How's that all going to happen? I don't know. I have some things I know I need to do, but that's not going to be enough. It will be breathed on by heaven. And we will get to watch something over the next years that will literally shake our region. That's what church is meant to be. That's what your life was meant to produce together. And we're going to see it come to pass. And I want to pray over you today that you'll take that step today. I don't, listen, I'm messed up. Join the messed up club. I'm ordinary. I'm unschooled. I have issues. Welcome to the club. Go get busy. Start fishing. And you watch. You won't even know yourself in a year from now if you'll follow through in these four areas of your life and keep taking next steps. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. I pray for those watching online. I pray for those that have let us know they're in the military, that are around the world watching this. Those guys right now that from Guantanamo Bay watching. That wherever they are around the world, the people in this room, people watching this message or listening to this podcast, that they'll realize they were made to know God and to find freedom and discover purpose and to make an impact with their life. Father, I pray that the bumps in the road don't define us. Other people who call us ordinary and ignorant and failures, they don't define us. It's our desire to be known of one thing. They've been with Jesus. That's the separator. That's the multiplier. That's what takes a broken-hearted mother and makes her a beacon of light to thousands of people who are addicted and their families. Father, I thank you for every person in this room that you breathe that kind of hope into their heart. Because without your church being your church, this world will continue to lie in darkness. I pray that over every soul in Jesus' name. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ. If you drew your final breath, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. Please know, Jesus said, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And there's only one way of eternal life, and that's receiving him. The best way, the only way to start in the kingdom is to receive the Savior. He's the only way in. If you believe he's the Son of God and died for you, buried, rose from the dead to offer you new life, and you're not certain you've ever invited Christ into your heart, you don't know. Or maybe you're not sure. Or maybe your heart's so far from God. You say, I want to be included in that prayer. I want to leave here. Meeting him, knowing him, making him my Lord, leaving here with my sin debt canceled. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, I will pray for you. We will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. But you would say right now, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Lift your hand real high so that just I can see it, and we'll pray. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are, thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross for me, was buried, and rose from the dead. I receive you today to be the Lord of my life, the Savior of my life. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. I am heaven bound. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.